Have you ever had anybody in your presence make some kind of great objection to Jesus? In my experience, I've had plenty of Christians being charged, churches, even Christianity as a whole. But I think it's only rarely that I've heard a charge against the person of Jesus. Well, that's not what happened when he was here. Let me explain. As Mark tells us, Jesus came preaching and healing, and his popularity exploded. People flocked to hear him. Now, granted, they were more interested in seeing his miracles than hearing his message. Nevertheless, they came to hear him. His popularity was not universal, nor was it permanent. But very slowly, opposition arose. At first, it was sort of an unfriendly feeling. But it grew. It grew to hatred and hostility. Now, how do you object to somebody who's coming and simply preaching and healing people of all things? What was the charge you would make against such a person? Well, actually, there are many objections to Jesus, as we will see as we go through the Gospel of Mark. But there's one that towers over the others. I call it the great charge against Jesus. Mark explains it in Mark chapter 2. This is the beginning of the end, so to speak, for this ultimately led to his crucifixion. So let's begin with Mark chapter 2, verse 1. That tells us that again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive him, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic, one who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, so that when they broke through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Some of the scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins," he says to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately, he arose, took up his bed, and went out of the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." In this passage, we are told that Jesus once again came to Capernaum, and he preached. The opening verses are about Jesus preaching. Verse 1 says, he entered Capernaum after some days. Now, you will recall, he'd been to Capernaum before. Chapter 1 tells us about that. He spoke in the synagogue. He cast out a demon from a man. And chapter 1 tells us his fame spread throughout all of Galilee. He then went into Peter's house, where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then he took a tour through some other cities. And now he has come back to Capernaum. And that's the point of verse 1. If you read the scriptures carefully, you will note that it was not Bethlehem, it was not Nazareth, it was Capernaum that was his headquarters. He was only born in Bethlehem. He was kicked out of Nazareth, but he settled down in Peter's hometown, and it made after all of his journeys, he would often return to Capernaum so that this could be called his headquarters. Verse 2 tells us that immediately many gathered so that there was no longer room to receive him, them, and even near the door, and he preached the word to them. So when he came back to Capernaum, news immediately spread throughout the city that Jesus was back, and they came, and they packed the house. And that's the point. And then he simply preached to them. Now, the text does not tell us what he preached, but it's not hard to figure that out. If you'll remember in chapter 1, his message was, the kingdom is coming. And then he told them, believe the gospel. In order to enter the kingdom, you must believe the gospel. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he came and died to pay for sin and arose from the dead. And when you simply believe, you simply have faith, you simply trust in Jesus Christ, then your sins are forgiven, you are given eternal life and entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That was the message Jesus was preaching. We can also say that he was preaching, follow me. That is obvious from chapter 1 and even later in chapter 2, where he told individuals, after they believed, follow me. Those two commands sum up the message of Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel and follow me. If you've not believed, you need to do that. Trust him and him alone and faith alone, and then you will be forgiven of your sins. But after you do that, what you should do is follow him. Now, those two things sometimes get confused, and as I have suggested, they need to be distinguished. That believing gets you into the kingdom, following him gets you rewarded in the kingdom. And we need to make those things clear and separate. So, in this passage, we are simply told Jesus preached. The second thing he did is he forgave a man of his sins. And that begins in verse 3. It says, they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four. Now let's just pause for a second and talk about the paralytic. He was paralyzed. He could not walk physically and did not walk spiritually with the Lord. Now if there's anything in the Bible I now understand, it's being born by four. I came here this morning and four people brought me in the door. I now understand this passage like I've never understood it before. And I can tell you from personal experience, sitting in a wheelchair, that he felt helpless. There were just a whole lot of things he could not do unless he had some help. Now, I have the benefit of a wheelchair, and I can wheel around. This man was on a pallet, and there was nothing he could do unless four people picked him up and took him. He could not make a living. He had to depend on other people to take care of him. So these four people were his friends, and they heard that Jesus was healing people, and they thought, well, why not the paralytic that we know so well? They were indeed his friends. One Indian tribe long ago had a word for a friend. Actually, it was a phrase. It was one who carries my sorrows on his back. This fellow had four friends who carried his sorrow on their back. So they went to get him. They put him in this little stretcher kind of thing, and they started toward Peter's house where Jesus was preaching. But I just said a while ago, the place was packed. They couldn't get in. But all these friends were determined. They believed Jesus could heal this man. So they went up on the roof, took it apart, lured him down through the roof to get him to Jesus. Now that just sounds like an impossible kind of tale. But if you knew how houses were constructed in that day, this is not improbable, and it was very possible. You see, in the first place, they had a flat roof, and they had stairs to get up to the roof. So that made it easy to get to the top of the house. Then the construction was such that beams went all the way across a room, and they were every so few feet. Then they were packed with clay, and there were tiles on top of that. So it was a simple matter to take the tiles off. I think the people sitting under them got a little clay in their hair. And then they, between those two beams, let down the bed so that here this man is sitting in front of Jesus. Notice that it says in verse 4, "And when they came near to him," they couldn't get near him because of the crowd, "they uncovered the roof where he was, so that they, when they broke through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus saw," look at the text, look at the text carefully. What did Jesus see? Their faith. Ooh! It was their faith that got him to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Now, that doesn't mean that the man on the stretcher didn't have faith. There would include him too. It's just that in this case, it took the faith of some others to get him to Jesus. So Jesus, seeing their faith, and particularly the man's faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." You are forgiven solely on the basis of what? Faith. Faith. That's all he had. He couldn't walk down an aisle. He was a paralytic. He didn't sign a card. He didn't make a pledge. He didn't get baptized. He didn't join the church. He didn't live a good life in order to get this. He simply had what? Faith. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. So when he saw their faith, he said, "You are forgiven." Now, to fully appreciate this, we need to think about it for a second. Imagine that every sin you committed was a crime. And suppose you got caught, the evidence against you was overwhelming, and you appeared before a judge. And there you stand in the court, charged with all of these sins that you've committed, and there's the evidence, and it's irrefutable. And then, for some reason, the judge says, "All charges are dismissed." Would you feel relieved? All right, that's the kind of thing going on here. It's as if we stand before God. All of our sins are paraded against us. There is no getting out of this. You can't lie your way out of this. And Jesus steps up and says, "Father, I died for every sin that person committed." And God the Father says, "All charges dismissed." That's forgiveness. All charges dismissed. So that's what happened. Now the plot thickens. Look at verse 6. "And some of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Now, where did these guys come from? And why did they get so upset so quickly? Well, if you read Mark carefully, you will note back in chapter 1 that when Jesus began to preach, we are told that he spoke like no other, and he was compared to the scribes. Now, I can just imagine that when they heard that, that didn't set well with them. He doesn't speak like us. Who is this guy? But to really make matters worse, Jesus healed a leper. And do you remember what he told that leper to do? Go back to Jerusalem and see the priest and offer the appropriate sacrifices. So now it's their job to determine some claim of messiahship. If somebody is claiming to be the Messiah, then we got to go investigate that. So what's really happening here is the scribes have heard that this man healed a leper. Now that is significant. Only God could do that, according to them. So they quickly run up to Galilee, and when the crowd gathers, they're sitting on the front seat. We got to see who this guy is and what he is doing. Now, what is really important is that only God can forgive sin. Only God can do this. Only God could cleanse a leper. Only God could forgive sin. Now, that's what's perplexing the scribes. Do you remember in the Old Testament there was a man named Naaman, and he had leprosy, and his maid said, he was in Syria, if you go down to Israel, there's a prophet down there that could heal you. So the king in Syria gives him a letter and sends him to the king, not the prophet. And when the king got this note, and here's this military man who's a leper healing, he says, what? Who are you? Only God can do that. So we are told, way back in 2 Kings chapter 5, only God could cleanse a leper. So in chapter 1, when Jesus cleanses a leper, this is deeply significant. So that's one thing. Then they get there, and Jesus says to this paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Notice now, at this point, the paralytic didn't get up and walk. Jesus just said to him, your sins are forgiven. Now, you can just imagine what that's doing to the scribes. I mean, they're going crazy at this point. The Bible says they are reasoning. They're not emotionally reacting. They're just thinking, and they're really perplexed about all this. Now, verse 8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven to you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? Now, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth, to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, I say to you, take up your bed and go home. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out of the presence of them all. Wow! Now, think about this. They're reasoning, who is this guy? How can he say your sins are forgiven? And Jesus, who knew all men, according to John chapter 2, who knew what you were thinking, says to them, now why are you reasoning? Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Now the answer to that is it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because there's no way to know whether that happened or not. That's easy. Right? What's tough is to say to a paralytic, hey, take up your bed and walk. So Jesus says to them, I'm going to do the difficult thing to show to you that I can do the easy thing. So then he says to the paralytic, take up your bed and walk. It's then that the paralytic takes up his bed and walks. Now, you read that story too fast, you'll miss something that is deeply significant. Look at the passage very carefully. Look at verse 10. But that you may know what? that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sin. Jesus is claiming to be the Son of Man. Now, what's significant about that? Well, the significant thing about that is that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 15, that's a title of the Messiah. Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. He is claiming to be the Messiah who can forgive sin. Another mark of the Messiah, by the way, according to the Old Testament, is the lame would leap for joy. So this story is designed to teach us that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that can forgive sin. So notice, they said, their charge against him was, verse 7, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone? They got the point. Jesus was claiming to be God, the Messiah who can forgive sin. Now note this and note it well. I think this is fantastically interesting. The charge against Jesus was that he was God who could forgive sin. That's the great charge against him. The story ends with all the people being amazed. Now, in chapter 1, we were told several times they were amazed. This time, they're amazed and glorify God. They're getting it. The scribes aren't. They said, we never saw anything like this. The scribes were saying, we never saw anything like this, but they didn't praise God. They accused Jesus of blasphemy. So, this passage is simply telling us that as Jesus began to preach, he forgave somebody of his sins, and that provoked the scribes to charge him with blasphemy, claiming that he's God, claiming that he is the Messiah. Now, I'd like to make some simple observations about this passage. And the first is this. This passage is designed to demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah God who can forgive sin. In order to do that, he healed a paralytic. In chapter 1, he healed a leper because of compassion. In chapter 2, he heals the paralytic as a confirmation that he is God. So he says, take up your bed and walk. And that, I say to you, is a demonstration that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sin. Take up your bed and walk. The world says to somebody lying in their bed, you made your bed, lie in it. Jesus says to the one laying in a bed, take it up and walk. An entirely different kind of perspective. We look upon people sometimes and condemn them, and Jesus looks upon them and forgives them. Wow. The second observation I would like to make is that Jesus not only is claiming to be the Messiah God who can forgive sin, but that's the charge against him. Look at this. He does good and gets criticized. He's perfect without sin and he gets criticized. He's God who forgives sin, and he gets criticized. There was a lady in a church criticizing the new pastor, and an older lady in the church said to her, hey, let me tell you, if Jesus came to this church, some in it would criticize him for wearing sandals. There are two groups of people in most organizations, including churches. There are doers and there are those who complain. So they complained against Jesus. And here's the charge. He's God. He's claiming to be God. He's forgiving people of their sins. Who does he think he is? I'll tell you, he's God. But let me make one more observation. I think that in the context of the Gospel of Luke, this passage is designed to demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's the charge against him. But there's something else in this passage that just has to be commented on. It's this unusual thing of people going through the roof to get somebody to Jesus. Now, if Jesus has the power to heal, get people to him. If Jesus has the power to forgive sin, get people to him. Now, what does it take to get people to him? The text says, when he saw their faith. And I think it would be reasonable to add to that, they had faith to get him to Jesus. They had effort, determination, and a little creativity. They raised the roof to get somebody to Jesus. So I think we need to be reminded that Jesus forgives sin. And if that's the case, we ought to do everything we can to get everybody we can to him. And what does that take? Faith and a little more. But it starts with faith. I heard of a sermon a fellow preached entitled, "Who Will Bear the Stretcher?" And then he did a creative thing. He talked about the fact that it took four people to get this one man to Christ. And he gave them names. So with all due respect to that preacher, I'm going to borrow the names he gave to those four men and add my own comments. He called one of those men Mr. Faith. And he suggested that was a rather simple fella. He just believed everything God said. The second fella, he called Mr. Hope, and he said that was a simple fella. He just expected God to answer prayer. The third, he called Mr. Love. Love that bears all things. Love that is patient. Love that is kind. Love that cares to get somebody to Jesus so their sins can be forgiven. Now, that's not a bad way to name those first three fellows. Because if you have faith, you probably have hope. And if your faith has developed, you will have love. But he had a fourth fellow he had to name. And he called that fourth fellow Mr. Work. And suggested that if he hadn't shown up, Mr. Faith wouldn't have gotten it done. Nor would Mr. of Hope, nor would even Mr. of Love. There has to be some action taken. There has to be some labor put forth that says, I believe God can save people, and I'm going to do everything I can, be creative as I can, to get them to the Lord. So my question for you this morning is simply this. Will you be a bearer of the stretcher? Will you do everything you can to get somebody to the Lord so that they can be forgiven? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder, this dramatic reminder that your Son is the Messiah, that he has the power to forgive sin. Lord, help us to do all that we can to get people to your Son so that they can be saved. Lord, give us that grace. Give us that opportunity. Give us your blessing to see others come to Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.